Amen.
Good morning. So today, as Sean was indicating, is one of, on the schedule, we call the TBD Sundays, the to be determined, because about every 5 or 6 weeks we built in not a reprieve from Luke, but maybe a detour from Luke or something that's been brought up that we maybe want to expound a little bit more on. And so today, it seemed appropriate to take our little detour and make it fit the Wednesday family meeting that we had. We had maybe 25 or 30 folks here. We talked a little bit about finances. We talked a little bit about what we were doing this fall and in the spring. And first off, if you're visiting, I know that that sounds terribly exciting for you. And if you're not visiting, maybe it doesn't even sound that much more exciting, because it sounds kind of church business meeting-y. But I promise I will do my best to make sure that it doesn't end up there. Because when we talk about vision, we have negative aspects of that, and we have positive aspects of that. And I really today want to talk about, when we talk about the vision of the church, what does that mean? I mean, it sounds like church speak, right? It just sounds like guys in a room coming up with a plan, and what's our vision, and, you know, up front, let me tell you, the vision here has been the vision for longer than I've been here, and there's not going to be any great vision change. We're on a vision quest. It's the same today as it was yesterday. It'll be the same tomorrow, but we're going to talk maybe about some of the specifics, because Scripture tells us in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you for your word and for your instruction, that your word interprets your word, that your Holy Spirit quickens our understanding. Lord, I pray that we would hear, and we would listen, and we would obey, Father, that you would be glorified. Lord, that we would be good children serving our good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And so let's notice up front that God himself has told us that without a vision, people perish. And let's notice up front, too, that this is not some nebulous concept of people someplace else or some other church or people who somehow exclude me and you. That without vision, the people, we people, us people, this group, we perish, we fail, because it's that old adage, and you all have heard it 100 different times in 100 different ways, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. That is spiritually true as well as geographically true. And it's amazing how those concepts work, right? Something works physically, geographically, between relationally. I'm looking at Bobby, the things that work for his relationship with me, they have their footing in a bigger spiritual principle. And so, yeah, if you don't know where you're going when you get in the car, any road will get you there. And it's the same thing with your family. It's the same thing with your church. It's the same thing with your personal journey. So we might say it like this. If we have no vision of who we are in Christ, if we have no vision of what we have in Him, we will never obtain the fullness of all that Christ purchased for us on the cross. There is an importance to vision. There is an importance to seeing. And when we strip out the church speak of visions and mission statements and all of the baggage maybe we put with that word vision, when we come down to it, and again, the physical having a spiritual counterpart, we're simply talking about seeing. You go to a vision doctor to do what? To see better, to get glasses. There is an importance to seeing, there's an importance to vision. And 1 Corinthians 13 10 and 12, and I'm going to be jumping around, so maybe just write down the scripture instead of feeling like you need to track there, unless you've got it on your iPad and you can get there quickly. But 1 Corinthians 13, 10 and 12 tells us, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For now we see through a glass dimly," some versions say darkly, "for now we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known." And notice that phrase, "when that which is perfect is come." In the original text, that word that's translated perfect is the Greek word teleos. And teleos means completeness, or a full age, mature, perfect. And the intent of this passage is to make us understand that as we grow in our knowledge of God, our ability to see what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, what we have in Him and who we are becomes clearer and clearer the more we grow in that knowledge of God. And the promise is that even though we may see these things dimly or darkly, as we become more mature in our relationship with God, our seeing also becomes clearer. And these verses have been some of my favorites since I was a teenager. When I was a young teenager, junior high, early high school, and we attended in Mattoon, Illinois, where I largely grew up, and we attended an Assembly of God church there. There was an inner church competition, a Bible quiz, and it's, you know, it's a lot like a quiz bowl type of thing. And it was, I think maybe we did it for 4 years, and it was fantastic because as a teenager we tracked through Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and I think Acts 1 year. And there's just so much of that stuff that, look, I just wanted to win, right? I would memorize the entire book. And then 3 words into the question, you couldn't get penalized for buzzing in early. If I had any idea where it was, I would buzz in early and then just start reciting verses because the answer's in there somewhere. So I'm not saying that my motivation was, you know, holiness and purity and a knowledge of Scripture, although maybe that was certainly the secondary benefit, but I wanted to win. And we studied these verses, and as a teenager, I don't know if it was the imagery or the wording, but there was something about it that just resonated. And I'm 49, so we'll say for 35 years, when I read these verses, the image I always get is that old-fashioned Coke bottle, that glass Coke bottle, where you're looking through the narrow end and you've kind of got it up like a kaleidoscope and you can see shapes and colors and shadows through there, but you can't really make out what they are. So there's some vision, but you're seeing through that Coke bottle darkly. And that's always the mental picture that I get when I read through that, and still today. And so that's the way that we see now. That's our vision now. But when we've become mature, when we are known even as we also know, there's a fullness that's coming. It's not always going to be that way. That's where we are temporarily, but that is not our eternal vision. Our vision of who Christ is, what He has accomplished, who we are, and what we have in Him is essential to a victorious and reproducible walk on this earth. It's vital to our success as Christians and as a church as we fight to overcome the trials of this world and the attacks of the enemy. We've got to have clear vision. We've got to have clear seeing, because a proper vision of who we are and who He is and who we are in Him enables us to see beyond what's visible into what's invisible. And that's where Scripture takes us. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which we see are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so the Word of God instructs us to look at the things which we cannot see. How do we do that? I mean, what the spiritual vision, obviously, there's some metaphor, there's some simile, there's some likening here, but there's something bigger than that. How do we, if we're instructed to see beyond what we see to what we can't see, how do we do that? Well, naturally, we understand that when God speaks to us of vision, he's not talking about the natural things. We can see the trees, we can see the grass, we can see the clouds, but he's talking about spiritual matters. And when we're talking about spiritual vision, what we're talking about are these type of scriptural concepts. We are new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Christ took our sickness and carried our pain on the cross. Isaiah 53:45. God has supplied all our needs through his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. Those are the things that we're looking for. Those are the things that are beyond what we see. And there's a verse, and I should have looked it up, but I wasn't thinking about it till, 3 seconds ago. It's an Old Testament verse. It may be in Isaiah where it says, God calls those things that are not as though they are, and while you are still speaking, I am listening. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for all of the whys behind what's going on. Why is it going on? What are we looking for? We're trying to get back around it. And spiritual vision is the means whereby we can see what is not visible, where we can see what we desire for ourselves in our walk with God, where we can see what God desires for us, and where we can see who we are in Christ and what we have in him. Now, what are the means as a practical matter? Okay, that's all fine and well and good, but what are the practical means that God has provided where we can look into the Spirit and where we can see the things that he's prepared for us? God has provided us with two primary ways where that's done. And the thing about these two primary ways is that they're never contradictory. You're never going to have X versus Y. They're never contradictory, and they're always complementary, because these two things work hand in glove. They work in conjunction with one another. And those two means to look into the Spirit, into what we see beyond what we see, are the Word of God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so for just a couple of minutes, the Word of God. John 6:63 says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." James 1:23-25 says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who sees his face in a mirror, and after seeing himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, the word of God, and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does." John 6:63 literally says the word of God is spirit. And by looking into the word of God, we can quite literally see into the Spirit of God and see ourselves as God sees us. We can see who we are, what we have, and what Christ has accomplished for us. And this is the beginning of seeing. This is the beginning of vision. We don't get to some grandiose church plan or organizational plan if we don't have clear vision over here as to who we are. Because this stuff over here is all comprised of what we bring to it. And if what we bring to it is a false idea of who we are, or who God is, or who we are in God, all we're doing is moving individual dysfunction over here into corporate dysfunction. And so we have to start where? We have to start with a proper understanding of who God declares us to be in Jesus Christ. That's where our seeing starts. Number two is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will show you what is yet to come." And in conjunction with the Word of God and what God has revealed about us and Himself in the Word of God, there are times, and I know you have testimonies, there are times when the Holy Spirit will give us very detailed information and very detailed instruction as to what God has ordained for us and His future plans for us individually and as members of the body of Christ. And that Holy Spirit revelation does not contradict what God reveals in His Word, but they work together and they confirm one another. And according to John 16:13, the Spirit will literally show us things to come. The Spirit of God enables us and strengthens us to walk from the present into the future. And just as an example, and this is certainly not the newest example or the most recent example, I heard a pastor, well, it was Louis Giglio, years ago, and he said, if somebody, you're having coffee with somebody, you're having lunch, and they ask you, you know, what the Lord is showing you, what is the Lord telling you, how's the Father working in your life? Your answer ought to be something that's pretty recent, right? If you got to stretch back 6 months or 6 years, there's an issue with this relationship that can't be communicated in this relationship. So I'm going to go back about 18 years, and I'm going to tell you that this was not the last time I heard from the Holy Spirit, but it may have been one of the more profound. At the end of my days, and I stand before the Lord, there are a fair amount of suspect things that I've said or heard or done that I'm going to have to be accountable for. But on several occasions, marrying my wife, going to law school, starting my own law office and having children, on those, and getting saved, those five, those I know, that's going to be my rock that I stand on. I know, Lord, what your voice sounds like because I heard it at least five times. But Amanda and I were on vacation. We were in New Bern, North Carolina. And prior to going on vacation, our pastor at the time had told my wife that the Lord had told him, that the Spirit had told him that there were big changes coming. And he essentially said, look, I know what they are. I'm not going to tell you what they are, because telling you ends up perverting what it is that you need to do and what you need to know. So what you need to do, Amanda, is when Jonathan is sleeping, you need to set an alarm each night, and you need to get up and you need to pray over your husband, and you need to pray that he has the faith to hear what the Spirit is telling him. And she did that. And on that vacation 18 years ago, that's where we came home. I resigned my partnership with the law firm that I had built up over the previous 6 years, and in a matter of 2 weeks had resigned a partnership, had solved the buyout of the equity, had literally moved across the parking lot, and had opened our own law office because the Lord was telling me, the Spirit was telling me, it is time to not be unequally yoked. It is time to come out from among them and be separate. And our pastor knew all of those things and had been given those details, but we needed to find that out through the instruction of the Holy Spirit and through the exercise of faith. And there are times that's not in the Word of God. There is no place in, you can read it, I challenge you to read from now until next year, read through the Bible in a year, and you tell me where it says, Jonathan, leave your law firm and go start your own, because it's not in there. But what I'm saying is what the Holy Spirit is directly revealing to my pastor, to me, to my wife, that revelation does not contradict the revelation of the Word of God. They work hand in glove, because what I'm being told to do, I can anchor to Scripture. Come out from among them. Be separate. Don't be unequally yoked. Serve me. Don't serve mammon. I could find 130 different scriptures that I can say this revelation works with that revelation, and that's the way that the Spirit works. So how do we look into the things beyond what we see? The Word of God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And these methods are vital to the Christian if we're to see in greater detail those things that the Lord has provided and ordained for us. And until we do, it's not going to come to pass. It's certain that we cannot obtain what we can't see. And again, hop in the car, where are you going? I don't know, then you're going to get there. But you can't obtain an objective if you can't see it. We must see if we are to have. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And again, that's Proverbs 29:18. So I've laid out, we'll close that chapter, move from chapter 1 to chapter 2. So I've laid out this case for vision, right? Nobody's going to argue that it's not scriptural, and nobody's going to argue that it's not necessary. The argument always comes in with this, and with, I think, any time we open the Word of God is, yes, but. My mom and dad used to tell us as kids that the word but was the surgeon before, was the anesthetic before the surgeon's knife. I agree with you. Yeah, feeling good, but, uh-oh, here it comes. So it's yes, yeah, we're all tracking, but what does that look like on Monday morning? Where's the application? Where's the application in opening the Word of God? Because we understand it's the Word of God. We understand that this is what it says, but we live in flesh and bone, and the Lord says, I have this treasure in earthen vessels. We are, some of us, pretty earthy. So what does it look like to have this treasure, this seeing, this vision in our earthen vessels on a Monday morning? Because with vision, the thing about that is, I can't see it for Graham. I can encourage him, I can lead him, I can walk it out with him, but with vision, we must see for ourselves. It is what the law calls a non-delegable duty. I cannot delegate my responsibility to see to somebody else. Nobody gets to stand in proxy for me. If Rusty and I are talking about what the Lord has shown us as visions for our family, his vision that the Lord's given him for his family is going to be consistent with what mine is, but it's going to be exercised in two different ways. And I can't transfer to Rusty what I'm supposed to do for my family, and he can't do that for me. You've got to see for yourself. And the reason this is important is because we find ourselves, we find who we are in the way we think about ourselves. I'm convinced that most Christians do not understand, really understand. I know you've heard it. I know you get it conceptually, but understand from your heart the importance of seeing who you are as the Father sees who you are. See, we live in a veil of ashes, right? We live in our own flesh and our own bones, and again, we know how earthy we are, so we keep coming back to the guilt and the condemnation and the destruction and the dysfunction and the disobedience and the unholiness because we know our thoughts and we know our actions. And years ago, I heard a pastor say there are only two types of people in the world, those who are good at hiding their sins and those who aren't, but that we all need a redeemer. And so we come back each day to knowing our own failings, and we've convinced ourselves that we are the value of our own failings, but that's not what Scripture says, and it's not what the Lord says we are. And I think it's important that we understand that the way we think about ourselves has huge ramifications. Proverbs 23:7, you've heard it 100 times, 1,000 times. For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, so he is. If we think about ourselves in a way other than what God has said about us, we're wrong. We're calling God a liar. We're substituting our own judgment for his. By the way, that's an Adam and Eve story, right? I'm going to substitute my knowledge of good and evil for what the Lord says is good and evil. He's already declared it, but I want to be like a God. And guess what happens when I become like a God? I start listening to my own like a godness instead of what he's declared, because if we're like gods, then I'm going to go with what I want instead of what he said. So if we are going to declare about ourselves things that are contrary to what the Lord has declared about ourselves, we're wrong, we're calling God a liar, we're substituting our judgment for his, and we will not see his blessings manifested in our life, in the lives of our families, or the life of this church. We will instead get exactly what we think we're going to get. We will see what we think, which will always be inferior to what the Lord had planned. And this is one reason, I think, that so many of God's children in every city, in every church, are defeated and beat down and confused and oppressed and depressed, is because we're looking at what we think we are instead of what God has declared us to be, because that part of our seeing through a glass darkly has not come into clarity for us. We're told in Scripture to look at what, not what is seen, but rather to keep our eye on what is not seen. And yet every day we look to the circumstances and we allow what those circumstances are to determine who we think we are. Instead of believing what God has said in His Word, we're looking to our circumstances. And as I was trying to find just like a one sentence, how do I bring this down? What's the pithy way of putting this? Here's what it boils down to. We have insisted that God see us as we see ourselves, instead of obediently seeing ourselves as God has declared us to be. Because we've taken that Adam and Eve knowledge of good and evil, substituting our judgment for the Lord's, and we've told Him, you see me as I see myself, because I refuse to see myself as you've declared me to be. But the thing about that is, that's not good for you. It's not good for your family. It's not good for your church. And there's no ministry to your neighbor. And that's true for me, and it's true for you. It's true for all of us. It's a universal truth, which is the amazing thing about the Word of God, is that it applies equally to everyone without respect to persons. It's what Francis Schaeffer would call true truth. How we see ourselves in light of what God has revealed is where it starts. And beyond that is where the rubber really hits the road. Because unless that vision is established, that seeing is established in us as a reality, and unless it's confirmed by faith in us, and that's Hebrews 11:1, it cannot be communicated and it cannot be passed along. Philemon 1:6 says that the communication of your faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. How do you effectively minister the gospel to your neighbor? By believing what the Lord has said about you, by acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, the communication of your faith becomes effective. It's always a nice little trick. You look at the Bible verse and it's like, okay, wait a minute, what happens if I rearrange this clause and put it before the other? Oh, it makes a lot more sense, because we don't necessarily speak this way anymore. But you can rearrange, as long as you're not rearranging words, you're taking clauses as they are. There's probably some grammatical rule, and Amanda could tell me what it is. But we have effective communication of faith when we believe it. What is it Mo used to tell us all the time? I don't need to know what you believe. You don't have to tell me. I can watch what you do to see what you believe, because you act on what you believe. It's when we acknowledge what's already in us, what God has already done, who we already are, that our faith becomes effective and brings forth the manifestation of God's promise. Last week, Amanda and I and Graham were with her mom and dad. Once a year, they have a big Allen family reunion, and all of the brothers and sisters get together, and all of the nieces and nephews and grandkids, and we all stay in the big farmhouse, and everybody behaves, and it's a good time. It's a fun time. And we all went to church together, which is fun because we fill up like two pews, and you know, you have to call ahead and reserve them. and the pastor there, he was talking about vision for his church. And I won't go into all of what he said, but he went to Philippians 4:10-19. And he's talking about there about how the church had supplied his need, and when he was in need, the church came to him and they gave him gifts, and not that he expected a gift, and not that he was gonna put it upon them to have to give a gift, but what a blessing that it was. And so he used that kind of as a springboard to talk about vision and dreams and goals. And he was telling his church what a blessing that they had been to him. He's been there about 10 years, and the church is growing. And so he started giving stories. Okay, so such and so young man, 10 years ago, when I first met you, I asked you to go on a mission trip with me, and you told me no, you didn't want that. You said, what do you want me to go on a mission trip with you for? You know what, you want a rough, redneck guy with these issues and the rest of it going with you to a foreign land to do what? No thanks. Got no interest in it. He says, but you know, we're 10 years down the road now. That man is my right-hand man. He says, and we go to Haiti once or twice a year, and he's the head project manager, and he does all of the construction, and he heads up all of the supplies, and he does all of the work there. He says, that's a dream. He says, that's a dream come true. That was vision. That was my dream. That's what I wanted to see, and I see it in this young man, and he's doing this. And then he would talk about this other lady there who for years didn't really care to get into what the scripture said and wanted the pastor just to tell her what to do. And how he's going through about how now in the last year she's really been digging in and working through the frustrations of what it means to study the Word of God and how to rightly divide it. And he's giving that as an illustration. He says, that's a dream. That was a vision. That was seeing. That's a dream come true for a pastor. And so for half an hour, he's just giving these examples about how they've met and supplied his need. He didn't expect it that they would have to, but it's a gift and it's a dream come true, because instead of it just being his dream and his vision, it's now a church dream and it's a church vision. And so, what's Harvest vision? We've gone from chapter 1, talking about vision, chapter 2, really bringing this to ourselves because we have to have our own vision. Well, let's kind of close it up with the concept, the practical application for you. What's the practical application for us? What happens when a bunch of yous and a bunch of me's begin to really understand who we are in Jesus Christ and start declaring ourselves to be who He has declared us to be instead of making Him declare what we are or what we think we are? What happens when we get together with some right vision, with some right seeing? Well, for longer than I've been here, the vision, the mission statement, what's on the banners and what's in the literature is that the vision here is to engulf the community in the love of Christ. That's great. I mean, nobody's going to change that. That doesn't need to be reworded or rebranded. And that sentence communicates the what of our vision. What do we want to do? It reminds me of those little memes. What do we want? Tacos. What do we want? We want to engulf the community in the love of Christ. What do we want to do? We want to engulf the community in the love of Christ. And nobody here is going to argue with the why we want to do it either. Well, it's the good news of the gospel. Of course, that's what we want to do, because the why is it's the good news of the gospel. But as we're learning with vision and there's an application to us individually, there's an application for the church. How do we go about it? And just like our individual lives, there needs to be a how we do this. And so as we're applying the how, we bring those same individual principles into the church, because it starts in the family of God. And the Lord tells us, and Merlin and I were talking about this beforehand. I was kind of giving him the Reader's Digest condensed version of the sermon. I've been thinking about, if I say it's been years, that may be an understatement. It's one of those thoughts that you kind of keep in the back of your mind, and that suitcase opens up every now and then and you keep thinking about it. But we have this commandment. The Lord tells us to love others as ourselves. And everybody's heard that, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So my question is, if you don't know how to love yourself properly because you insist on seeing yourself in a way that's contrary to who God has declared us to be, if you don't know how to love yourself and you love your neighbor as yourself, haven't you just passed dysfunction along to your neighbor? I mean, that's like inviting, it's like having an altar call and inviting people to receive a Jesus that doesn't exist. Come on down to the altar and all of your problems are going to be solved and God's going to be your celestial slot machine in the sky. If you can just line up the lemons, you get the jackpot. All of your worries will go. Pain and suffering is gone. You will have your best life now. I'm not sure that that Jesus exists, because that Jesus doesn't look anything like the Jesus in Scripture. So if I'm inviting people to come to the altar to receive a Jesus that doesn't exist, how can they receive the Jesus who really does exist? And if I don't know how to love myself properly in light of what God has instructed me to do, how do I love Robert or my neighbor Lynn or my neighbor Annette, who literally are my neighbors across the fence? They're gone, so I get free okra for 2 weeks, and I was picking it yesterday too. If I don't have this in my home, how do I transfer it to their home? And the fact of the matter is, you can't, you don't. If it's dysfunctional for me, the only thing I'm passing along is dysfunction. So I gotta come back to this idea of right, clear vision for me and for my family before we can get into right, clear vision as a church, before we can reach the community with right, clear vision. We've got to have it here at home. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are commanded to love. A new commandment I give you, to love. And so let me stretch that love into one of the aspects of being loved. And this is where for us maybe the details start to emerge. And we shared some of these on Wednesday night. A new command I give you, to love one another. And the idea of loving is a certain amount of connection, of connectivity. You don't love what you're not connected to. You love what you talk about and what you do and what animates you and what excites you, and there's a connection to it. And we're to be connected. And it starts in the church of God, because if we want to get others connected with us from the community in, there's got to be a pre-existing connection. You can't get them to come in and then create the connection. The connection's got to be there to absorb those coming in from the community. We want to engulf the community with the love of Christ. Fantastic. Fine. Great. Let's do it. But as we engulf, the structure of the engulfing has to already be pre-existing. And so that's where we're starting this fall, this winter, this spring. As we chatted on Wednesday night, the theme, until we're at this point next year, and again, we're not changing the vision, the what or the whys, we're just tweaking the hows, right? We're coming up with some new ways to get where we've always been going. And the focus is going to be on connection. And so we have some little ways to connect, and we have some larger ways to connect. We're going to do another fall camping weekend out at, I always forget the name, Glendale. Yes, thank you. Yeah, out at Glendale. We will be starting our first Sunday lunches again next month. And we have a spring teaching and fellowship staying in the dorm type of retreat that we'll be doing in the spring. So we've got bigger ways to kind of connect, these things you can put on your calendar. But probably the biggest focus over the next few weeks and few months, over the next year, is what we're going to call 242 groups. Call them a small group, call them a cell group. It doesn't matter what we call them, right? But we like the idea of Acts 242. And so we decided that we wanted to call them 242 groups, because Acts 242 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And that's the focal point of what we want to do with these cell groups, these 242 groups, to bring the whole body, me and you and us together, the whole body, to the maturity of being one body in Christ. And as we've looked at Harvest and the transitions we've come out of, and potentially the transitions that we will go into and the shape where we are right now, one of the things we decided is that we do small well, one-on-one ministries. There's so many, and I shared this on Wednesday night, there are so many things, so many private things that just, you want to guard people's privacy and the details of what they're going through. And so you don't get up a lot of times on a Sunday morning and say, well, such and such is going through such and so, and they're, But that one-on-one ministry we have in this church is phenomenal. We do one-on-one and two-to-two, three-and-fours very, very well. And there are all kinds of stories about redemption and intervention and marital counseling and parenting and drug recovery and finances. We do that very, very well. And probably 80% of those stories are never told because they happen between two people, or they happen between two or three families. And so they just stay there. And we do that very, very well because we have families and people that go home and take the Word of God with them and minister that. And we have over here on this side, Sunday morning and the corporate, the not corporate in a bad way, but corporate as we come together and share together. And we do the camping and the fish fries and the lunches and the sharings and the fundraising and the getting together and the supporting of the pregnancy care center. We do those things well. We do big groups well and big ideas well, and we do little tiny groups and intimate details well. But we've been missing this middle space. We've been missing this 12 and 15 groupings. And so that's what this is really designed to, is to make sure that we get more than a 2-to-2 connection or 150-to-150 connection. But let's look at these middle spaces for the next year. Let's concentrate on these middle spaces, and let's grow together in the Word of God in these 12 and 15 and 18 groups. And let's make some new friends, and let's walk with some new people, and let's get into some new homes and just be part of a new group. And so I won't give you all of the details today on that, but over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unroll how this is actually going to work. We really want to launch those in a very concrete way about the same time that that John and Bri are launching the new Sunday school year. And we want, it'll be settled, August will be over, kids are back in school, we're into the fall and winter routines, and we want to launch these things at the same time. Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order, and we felt like that was probably decent and in order to put these things together at the same time. So just in closing, the vision is still to engulf our community in the love of Christ. But it starts with me, and it starts with you knowing who we really are. And in that knowledge, I'm raised up. And in that knowledge, you're raised up. And in that knowledge, the church is raised up. And we become connected, and as we show love to one another, we're able to show love to the community at large, which is how we get to engulfing the community in the love of Christ. In that connection, we work together to reach our community. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that your word is applicable. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not good because it works. We're not utilitarians. We're not looking for just the end goal, but your word works because it's good. And in that, Lord, we know you've declared us to be who you see us to be, redeemed in Jesus Christ, Lord, made perfect in Jesus Christ, remission of sins in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we claim those promises and those redemptions that were accomplished on the cross. And I pray that we would see ourselves as you see us, Lord, and we would bring that to our families, and we would bring that as families to your church, and that Jesus Christ would be brought to the world in a way that they know that we're connected and we love each other so that we can be connected and we can love them. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to seek you more. Lord, I pray that as we ask for you to reveal yourself to us, that you would indeed do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.